You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's Pastor Ben Glupker.
Well, let me encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. We have had a long summer and first part of the fall in Exodus 1 through 18, which I have enjoyed and benefited from. I trust that you have learned from that as well. I'm going to spend this Sunday and the next two, Lord willing, in the first Psalm, Psalm chapter 1. I encourage you to turn there. Recently, I was going through a box of old papers, things from the past. I don't know how it is at your house. I have one big box full of my old stuff. My wife has about 10 boxes of old stuff. She's a better saver than I, and someday she'll be glad that she saved it all. But I went through a box of old stuff, and I came across some papers that I had saved from college. I didn't save many papers, but I saved this one because, to be honest, I was proud of it. I thought it was clever. It was from an English 101 or 102 class, and we were looking at a poem by Robert Frost, the well-known poet, called Stopping by the Woods in a Snowy Evening. You've probably read it at some point as well. And so we had to write a paper on that. Why does this man, you know, over 100 years ago now, why does he stop by the woods in a snowy evening? That's the big question. And we had to write a paper about this. I was 19 or 20 years old, and I cut right to the heart of the problem. I figured it out, and I wrote a two-page paper on it. He stopped in the middle of the woods in a snowy evening because he had to go to the bathroom. So I pulled this paper out, and I saw it. I had saved it. I was really proud, actually, of that paper. I thought it was quite clever. And my professor's thoughts, actually, her exact words were cute but trivial, and gave me a solid 70%, which I thought was stingy for a paper that opened up one of the great mysteries of American literature. But pretty proud of that paper. And there's another poem by Robert Frost that maybe is a little more familiar to you. It's called The Road Not Taken. A man traveling a road and a path through the woods and comes upon a fork in the trail. There's two paths, and he has to decide which one he's going to take. And he considers them both. He considers the fact that life would probably never bring him to this place again, and the choice he makes would drive his future. And so the poem ends with a rather well-known line, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. He took the road less traveled. I'm interested in that dilemma. Which road do we take? There's another poem written thousands of years before Robert Frost's poem that raises that same question and that same concern. It's Psalm 1. And it takes up that question, two roads, which one will we take? And as we will see, the stakes in this decision are very high. It matters which road we take. In fact, look at verse 6. Look at the last verse. I want to read it first because it lays out the dilemma for us. And then I'm going to go back and read through the psalm as a whole to get started. Look at verse 6. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. There's one way. But the way of the wicked, there's the other way, will perish. Look back to verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Father, I pray now as we consider these words, your words, true inspired by you, good. I pray that we would receive them as all those things, that we would receive this message of this psalm for what it really is, a word from you to us for our good, for your glory. Father, we will need help with this. Our sinful, selfish hearts will constantly try to turn us away from what we really need to hear. The enemy of our souls will try to impede your work and your message in us. And so, Father, I'm asking now for grace. Grace that I would say the things that ought to be said, the things that are helpful and true. And grace for each one of us as we hear these words, that we would receive them and believe them and embrace them with all our heart and soul and mind and strength for your glory and for our good. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. We need to see from the start, there are only two roads. There are only two roads. You might think that there are an infinite number of possibilities, that life does not present us with two options, but in an infinite panorama of choices. But that's misleading, because there are only two destinations. There's only two destinations. When I was in eighth grade, I switched schools to a small Christian school in Bridgeport up by Saginaw. And eighth grade there in history, we took Michigan history, and we saved up all year, did a little few bake sale fundraiser things. And at the end of the year, we went on a three-day Michigan history trip, which was mostly going up north and seeing interesting places. Well, on the last day, we were coming down US 2. You know the highway that runs along the north shore of Lake Michigan there, just west of St. Ignace. We're coming down US 2, and there's a spot where the highway goes way up, away from the beach, and there's a big kind of gorge valley there where the Cut River runs through, and there's the Cut River Bridge. How many of you have driven over the Cut River Bridge? Many of you. So we pull over the Cut River Bridge. We're headed back towards St. Ignace, and our teacher pulls the bus off on a little park on this place on the side of the road, and he says, "Everybody get out of the bus." So we get out of the bus. There's 20 of us maybe. He says, "All right, the first one to the water, I'll buy you lunch at McDonald's." We're 13 years old. First one to the water, "Well, which way do we go?" "I don't care. First one to the water, I'll buy you lunch at McDonald's. Go." And so we're all lined up, you know, spread out here. And so some people took off there and some people went this way. And I just started off down the hill, running as fast as I could, through the trees, through the brush. I got to the point where I was running faster than my feet would move. And then I was kind of sliding, almost like a baseball slide. If it had been a rock in those, I had blown up my knee. But eventually I made it to the bottom quite quickly, I thought. And there was one person that beat me by a few steps, my friend Chad. I said, "Which way did you go?" He said, "Well, there was a trail over here and some steps. I just went down that." And I said, "Oh, that's..." You could go any way you wanted to go, but every route ended up at the water. It may feel like in life there's just an infinite panorama of options, but there's only two destinations. There's lots of lanes on the highway that leads to death and perishing, but they all lead to the same place. There's only two options, the way of the wicked and the way of the righteous. The way of the righteous, it says, the Lord knows. He sees it. Several translations translate it, he watches over. He's engaged and involved. You take the way of the righteous, the Lord is there with you. He's present. That's the way to go. It pleases him. It's the way he rewards. Listen, you are already on one of those roads. You're already on it. Life is less like roller skating and more like Temple Run. Let me explain. If you grew up in the 80s, like I did, we did a lot of roller skating. It's pre-rollerblade days, at least as far as I knew. We didn't know anything about rollerblades. If you want to skate, you go to the roller rink, right? And they play music, and everyone skates around in a big oval. And if you're a good skater, you're out there flying around, skating like crazy. But a lot of us we ice skated a lot. So ice skating, you can't really trip over your skates too easily. Roller skates is pretty easy to do, actually, right? And so those of us who weren't such good skaters, you had people flying around in the show-off, skating backwards, right? And the rest of us over on the side in the carpet, and maybe we take a little break and go get a hot dog at the concession stand or play some video games. But eventually it's like, when am I going to jump in, right? I'll wait till there's a big opening. And the big crowd goes through, and eventually it's like, when am I going to jump into the race? When am I going to jump into this thing? And the really poor skaters are down at the carpeted end, you know, at the end, working their way along, trying to figure out how to move. But you're trying to decide when to jump in. But life's not like that. Life is more like Temple Run. Do you know Temple Run? It's a game you play on your phone or tablet. And in Temple Run, the game starts, and the guy just starts running. You don't have to make him go. He's always running. You can turn him to the left. You can turn him to the right. You can make him jump. But he just runs until he dies. That's what life is more like for us. It's not like we're sitting back at the fork in the road saying, am I going to take the way of life or the way of death? No, we're not making that decision. You're running right now. We'll run nonstop until we die. You are on. There's two roads, and you are on already one of those roads. So I have good news and I have bad news. Here's the good news. You have a choice. You have a choice. You're not stuck on the road you're on right now. You can take the road that leads to life. I'm not trying to take anything away from the sovereignty of God in our life and our decisions. I'm not trying to take anything away from the fact that God is the one ultimately that's writing our story. I totally believe that. But underneath God's sovereignty, we have a choice. The entire moral universe of the Bible is predicated on the fact of we must choose. We read that earlier in Deuteronomy 30. Or think about the well-known passage in Joshua 24. Choose you this day who you will serve. You have a choice. A choice we have to make, a choice we are already making, the way of the righteous or the way of the wicked. Here's the bad news. That choice represents itself to you every day. Every day that choice represents itself to you. It's a day-to-day battle that you must fight for a lifetime. But that's not altogether bad news, actually. Because what it means is if you're on the wrong road, you can today get on the right one. You don't have to backtrack miles and miles, years and years into your past, fix everything that you might have messed up or everything that didn't go the right way before you can veer off and then get back on the right road. No, you can get back on the right road today. It's not too late. Now, it would be nice. It would be helpful if the choice we're making here was clear and obvious and easy. It would be nice if the way of the righteous was sunny, a very temperate climate, a gentle breeze, no mosquitoes, carnival food, free, a Ferris wheel off in the background. We would all take that way. It would be nice if the way of the wicked was a deep, dark, dank cave. Cobwebs, spiders, quicksand at the bottom, a bear with goggly eyes in the back. But that's not how the decision presents itself. It would be nice if it was easy and obvious like that. If that was the case, nobody would take the way of the wicked. Everybody would take the way of the righteous. But that's not how the choice looks. And you know that's true because you know how many people around you have made the wrong choice. You know how many times you've made the wrong choice. It's always been a problem. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of what? Do you remember? Death. That it's very possible. In fact, the proverbs suggest very common for a person to say, okay, this is the way I should go. And they find in the end, it's the way to death. Or Jesus says it this way in Matthew 17. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. There's a path in life, Jesus says. It's wide open, it's accessible, and everyone says, that's the way we should go. Many, most people go that way. And the end, Jesus says, is destruction. Then there's another way. It's narrow and it's hard. It's the path to life. And Jesus says, yeah, few people go that way. Most people face the choice and they turn to the way that leads to death and they say, well, clearly this is the direction to go. Now, some of you will be tempted now to say to yourself what I've been tempted to say to myself this week as I think about this. I'm a Christian. I've trusted in Christ. I'm already locked into the way that leads to life. This is no longer an issue for me. But I don't think that's the attitude we should bring to Psalm 1 this morning. I believe a person who's truly born again is born again forever. I do believe that the Father keeps his children in the palm of his hand. I really do believe that. But I also know there's another story, just a little further in Matthew 7. After Jesus talks about the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked, the broad and narrow way, there's another little story he tells. It's about a bunch of people who reach the judgment seat and they say, Lord, look at what we've done for you. Remember how I did this and how I did this and how I did this and how I did this? And Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. In other words, there will be lots of people who say, I'm on the way of life, and they'll discover when it's all said and done, I'm not on the road I thought I was on. I'm actually on the wrong road. So if Jesus and the Bible are correct, and they are, here's what we should expect, that the path that leads to life won't always be easy and obvious. More people, sadly, will get this decision wrong than get it right. I don't want that to be me, and I don't want it to be you. Because the question people are asking when they make the decision isn't, well, which is the path that leads to life and which is the path that leads to death? That's the right question. The right question is, which path will the Lord watch over and honor and reward? And I'll take that no matter what it looks like. But that's not the question we ask. That's not how the decision presents itself. No, the question we are constantly trying to answer that guides our decisions is, what will make me happy? What will make me happy? See, here's what I know about me and you and every other person on the planet. That is our highest motivation. What will make me happy? What's the best result for me? What will please me the most? People choose radically different paths for the same purpose. To be happy. The path you choose in life is the path you think will lead to happiness. That is always true. It's always true. Maybe happiness now, maybe happiness later, but always towards happiness. And the good news is that God cares about your happiness. God is for your happiness. In fact, Psalm 1 is written to lead us to the greatest possible happiness. Look how it begins. Go back to verse 1. It begins with the word blessed. Blessed. Blessed in this context means happy. Psalm 1 is given us. In fact, the whole Psalter is given to us for the purpose of pointing us to where happy and blessed is. The message isn't, oh, it's going to stink. It's going to be terrible. You're going to be miserable forever, but at least you're doing the right thing. It's meant to lead us to the longest and greatest happiness and blessing. A life that's blessed, prosperous, fruitful, flourishing, happy. Psalm 1 is written so that every man and woman, boy and girl can find this blessed, happy life. But it starts by telling us where not to find it. It starts by telling us where not to find it. Look at verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. The counsel of the wicked addresses our thinking. Blessed is the man whose thinking is not driven by the world's advice. Neither should we stand in the way of sinners. It concerns our behavior. Blessed is the man who doesn't find himself or make himself party to the ways, the behaviors, the actions of the world around him. That's the blessed man. Thirdly, blessing is not sitting in the seat of scoffers. It addresses our sense of belonging, where we feel at home, what attitudes we adopt. Adopting the world's most dangerous attitude, the scoffer is the biggest fool in the book of Proverbs. Now listen. This is really important. Psalm 1 doesn't say to us, well, don't be wicked. Don't be a sinner. Don't be a scoffer. It's true. It doesn't want us to do that. But it isn't what it says. No, the instructions are more pointed, more specific, more particular than that. It's not in the first place about the kind of behavior we practice, Before that, it's about the kind of people and situations you put yourself in proximity to. Not about what you practice in the first place, but before that, where you place yourself. Because who you associate with generally drives what you do. Here's the big thing this morning. If you don't write anything down, if you're a writer down of things, this is the one thing to write. Who you choose to spend time with this week, who you choose to spend time with this week might be the most spiritually significant decision you make. Who you choose to spend time with this week might be the most spiritually significant decision you make. We see similar advice sometimes in other places. Old lines like, well, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Or, your friends determine the direction and quality of your life. What I'm telling you is, who you choose to spend time with this week might be the most spiritually significant decision you make. Now, if you're like I was when I formulated this sentence this week, you'll be tempted to object. You'll say to yourself, I'm not that moved by the people around me. They don't influence me. I do my thing. The people I'm with don't impact how I think or how I behave or what I do. And if you think that, like I thought that, I think you're wrong. I think you're wrong. I think we're massively moved by the people and influences around us. Think about what modern advertising is. Think of the billions and billions of dollars spent convincing people that you need this to be happy. Did any of you ever own a pet rock? There were several guys gathered together in a bar in California in the early 70s and joked around pets were a pain. They're great, but they're a pain. And someone threw out there almost as a joke, what if they were pet rocks? They don't make any noise. They don't make any mess. They don't leave any hair. Their toilet practices are excellent. What if they were pet rocks? And so one guy named Gary Dahl said, that's a great idea. And in the end, later part of 1975, around Christmas time, there was a pet rock craze. He sold over a million pet rocks. Came in these special boxes, a little bit of straw so the rock would be comfortable, little air holes cut in the side. It came with a 32-page instruction book on how to care for your pet rock. He sold over a million of them at $4 a piece. The rocks cost him a penny. The thing that cost the most was the box that it was shipped, you know, that they were packaged in. Over a million people paid $4, which is probably what, $15 in today's money, for a pet rock they could have gotten for free somewhere in their yard. Why? Well, Gary Dahl was an advertising executive. He understood how such things work. A million people didn't suddenly decide a pet rock is a great idea. No, just everyone else started buying pet rocks. And I'll buy pet rocks too. The influence of others can convince people to pay $4 for a rock they could pick up for free. Who you choose to spend time with this week might be the most spiritually significant decision you make. Let me give you another example. Listen to an interview this week with Abigail Schreier, who wrote a book called Irreversible Damage, The Transgender Craze Seducing Our Daughters. Abigail Schreier, I don't think, has anything really against transgender, personally, but she's concerned about what's going on with our daughters. She's a gender dysphoria, that sense that you're the wrong gender, you know, that you're male, but you're female really inside, or vice versa. She said, that's real. She said, we have decades of study on gender dysphoria. Decades. And what it reveals is that overwhelmingly, that appears when the child is very young. Also overwhelmingly, it's in boys. She says, so how is it that we have whole peer groups of teenage and college-age girls, large percentage of which all of a sudden decide they're gender dysphoric, or that's not the way to say it, but that they're not actually girls, they're actually boys. The science wouldn't suggest that. The statistical odds of four or five girls in one high school even being transgender is, she said, it's astronomically unlikely. She said, how does that happen? She said, what it actually is it's a social contagion. It's a social contagion. They get a lot of respect for that. They're lauded often by their peer groups, often by activist teachers and counselors and administrators. If things are difficult, and things often are difficult for teenage girls, they get a lot of admiration for that. She said, it is a social contagion. Left alone, without that peer group, it just wouldn't happen for almost all of them. The influence of other people can convince a girl that she's actually a boy. The people around you do influence you. And I'm saying who you choose to spend time with this week might be the most spiritually significant decision you make. Let me give you one more example from the Bible. Deuteronomy 30, we read it earlier. Israel's preparing to enter the promised land. They've had amazing encounters with God. They've seen his presence has been with him. They've seen it there at Mount Sinai. They've been given the law. They've seen miracles, right? They're preparing to enter the land, and God says to them, when you get in the land, you have to drive the people that are there out. They have to go. Because if they don't, you'll start doing what they do. And I could imagine that many people in Israel said, we would not. We wouldn't do that. He says, no, you got to drive them out. And they don't. They leave many of the people still in the land. And so what happens for century after century after century, these people lead God's people astray. It's not that they don't know what to do. God's people know what to do. They have the law. They have priests. They have prophets. Eventually they have kings. They know what they're supposed to do. But these people around them keep leading them astray. Centuries after Deuteronomy 30, God will speak through one of the later prophets and he'll say, my people are offering their children to me in the fire. The god Molech, who they'd roll the babies down into the fire and offer him as sacrifice, God says, my people are offering their children to me in the fire. He said something I never asked them to do, and never even occurred to me to ask them to do that. Why are they doing it? Because the people around them do that. The influence of the people around you can lead people to offer their own children as a sacrifice. Who you choose to spend time with this week might be the most spiritually significant decision you make. You know, almost every one of us can think back to poor decisions we've made because of the influence of other people. Psalm 1 would tell us, if you're wise, if you want to live a blessed and happy life, don't hang around those people. The situation has to be so much more challenging for us in our day. If you live in the hill country of Ephraim, say, or Judah, in the day of the Psalms, how many people do you know? Only the people you're able to walk to their house and back is not going to be a big number. How many voices can you listen to? Only the voices of people you can actually be present with in the room. How much harder is it today? Whose voices can you or I hear? We are the voice of anybody on the planet. You don't have to go to a seedy part of town. You don't have to hang out with shady-looking people to be influenced. No, that influence comes every time you turn on your television, every time you pick up your phone or your tablet, every time you listen to a podcast or watch a show, every time you watch cable news. We talk about social media influencers. It's like a thing. Social media influencers. I'm on here influencing people openly. They sell advertising based on how influential they are. We might be scared to know. We might be discouraged to know how much, particularly younger people, are more influenced by the voices they hear on social media, on YouTube or Instagram or TikTok or wherever, than they are by the parents or teachers or youth leaders in their lives. massively influenced. Nobody respects you at school because you listen to your parents. And the dangers will often be subtle because those influencers aren't going to tell us, you should offer your baby in a fire. I'm going to do that. They won't be so obviously bad as that. It'll be smaller things, subtle things, things that breed a kind of cynicism in us, the kind of things we hear on so much news which makes us hate the people we disagree with. We don't disagree with them, we hate them. And they lead us to do that because then we tune in tomorrow and they sell more advertising. You think that doesn't influence me? Yeah, it does. Absolutely, it does. Who you spend time with this week, whether in person or through your AirPods or in the screen in front of your face, might be the most spiritually significant decision you make. It does and will influence you. Now, a couple problems, a couple challenges that you might be thinking. What about the people I have to be around? I work with people. I have to be around them. What if the person that's not a good influence on me lives in my home? Or is in my family? Or is my neighbor? Or is my best friend from since I was a little kid? Some people I have to be around. I can't just ditch them. Or a related question. Well, how am I going to connect with and reach out to sinners, people who don't know God, if I push them all away and I don't spend any time with them? Look, let me say a couple things. It's possible you may need to take drastic action in some cases. It may be that there are people in your life that you've got to ratchet way down your time. It may be shows you need to not watch, podcasts you need to not listen to, news outlets you need to unsubscribe to. You may need to take drastic action. For others, you may just need to ration time. I spend this much time with them. I need to cut that back. But I think verse 2 points us to the biggest issue here. It says, after verse 1 says, blessed is the man who doesn't walk in all of these ways. It says, but instead, his delight is in the law of the Lord. He doesn't say, don't hang out with bad people, hang out with good people. Oh, that is true and that is wise. The biggest issue is delight. What do you delight in? And the people you hang around will influence what you delight in, what you love, and what you care about. Your capacity to spend time with people whose influence is potentially bad is directly correlated to how strongly you are delighting now in God and His Word. Which might mean you need to step back from some relationships and some situations and so build yourself up in God's Word. We'll talk about that next week. That your delight in God's Word, that God's voice, God's Word, God's message, God's truth is so strong in you that you're more prepared, more able to withstand the influences of others that you engage with in your life. That's the key. We can't get away. We can't withdraw entirely. We can't, build a compound and say, we're shutting out every negative influence. That's not what God calls us to do. But if we're not built up in God's Word, if it isn't the thing we hear the loudest and drives our thinking, drives our values, if it's not the thing we love the most, we are in danger. Look, the company you keep is both a risk and an opportunity. It's a risk because it does influence you. It can lead you down the wrong path. It will almost always be subtle. You won't see it as it's happening. You'll only see it over time. But that truth is also an opportunity because you can choose who to spend time with. In the same way spending time with this particular person might lead you astray, there are, I trust, people in your life that when you spend time with them, you are built up and encouraged and drawn towards God and towards His truth. So much so that the next big step in your spiritual growth might be as simple as less time with these voices and influences, more time with these. You may adjust your calendar to grow spiritually. Look, you don't want to go to some people and say, you know what, you're a bad influence on me, we're done. Don't go say that. But you might have to say to yourself, a little less here. Who could I connect with? In fact, that's what I want you to think about as we finish this morning. What voice in your life, maybe it's a particular person, maybe it's a particular show, social media, whatever it might be. What is there in your life that as you think about it right now, you say, I need less of that. Less of that. That makes me cynical. That makes me fearful all the time. That makes me angry with people. That makes me very unhappy. Less of that. And what voices, what people do I need to move towards? Who can I connect with this week? Who can I listen to? Who can I spend time with this week that will help move me in a direction toward loving and delighting in God and His Word? Who you choose to spend time with this week might be the most spiritually significant decision you make. So don't just wait and see. Don't just wait and see who you spend time with this week. Decide. I'm taking some attention from here. I'm going to move it here. Father, I pray that you'd help us. We want to be strong in you and your word, and yet, Father, often we are weak. We need your grace. We need your help. Father, I pray that you'd give us clear eyes to see. I pray that we would have wisdom to see those voices, those people, those influences that lead us in the wrong direction, often subtly, often in ways that are not obvious to us, but that draw us away from valuing you and your kingdom and your word and your will. I pray we'd have eyes to see that. And I pray we'd have the courage and conviction and wisdom to move away from those where we can and where we should. I also pray, Father, for every person here that you would bless them with a person or people. I pray that this church would be people that we can turn to be encouraged to go down the right path, encouraged to follow after you, encouraged to listen most loudly and clearly for your voice. Lord, I know that if we build our lives on your word, we will flourish. I pray that we would do that. I pray we would help each other do that. I pray that our friendships would be characterized by it and that you'd bless us with those for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name.